Our Bible reading today comes from Matthew 12, verses 46 through to 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mothers and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Good morning again, church. It's great to be together indeed on this. It's getting a little bit more crispy out there, which is nice, a nice change from the boiling hot weather that we've had. So just a couple of things to let you know. In the newsletter, let me direct your attention there. We have the sermon outline in there for you so that you can follow along with what's being said from the pulpit this morning. And also, Hayley and I just wanted to say a big thank you to everyone for your prayers and your text messages during the week. Bethany's back at home. But having your daughter rush to emergency is a terrifying thing. So Friday was quite a big day for us, but she seems to be recovering well, and she had a good night's sleep last night. Hayley and I, however, did not have a good sleep last night. So if I start to drift off, Karen, would you mind just splashing water on the face? Okay, thank you. Let's pray before we come around Lord's Word today. Father, we thank you indeed that we are gathered here today, not to listen to bright ideas from me, but your eternal words. And we ask this morning that as we look at this part of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would explain it to us, that we would understand it, that we would know that you are a wonderful, good Saviour, that you are our vision, that you are the one who has rescued us and made us family so that we can cry out from our hearts, Abba, Father. We ask that you would help us in these things this morning. Amen. You know, church, there's some particularly interesting euphemisms that have made their way into the English language. And some of them are pretty wild, to say the least. Like if I was to say that someone had kicked the bucket, well, you would instantly know that I was speaking of someone who had died. If I was to say that I had a frog in the throat, then you would know that I was having a hard time speaking without coughing all over you. If I was to say that I was feeling a little bit under the weather today, you would know that I was feeling a little bit down or maybe sick. And so with that in mind, the phrase, "blood is thicker than water," is a way of saying that family relationships are often more important than any other commitment or tie, as it suggests that family is strong and enduring, often taking priority over other relationships and obligations. But did you know that blood is thicker than water isn't actually the original saying? Now, though the origin of the phrase is somewhat debated, what we take it to mean now is actually the exact opposite of what the phrase used to mean when said in its entirety, which had biblical origins, and this was the phrase, "the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb." The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb, which is to say the bond of Christ to his people, the church, is more significant than the bonds in which anyone has on this planet, including one's own flesh and blood. And I mention that interesting little fact to you because that's the exact message that Matthew brings to us in our passage this morning. There's relationships in this life that will go deeper than any human relationship could ever hope to develop, even with our own flesh and blood, because of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God that is at work in and among his people. Now, the context of the passage then which we find ourselves this morning is found at the very end of chapter 12, where Matthew's been showing us time and time again the contrast of character between Jesus and that of the religious leaders of Israel, a group of guys called the Pharisees. On the one hand, we've seen the heart of our Lord as revealed by his words and actions, which have been gracious and loving time and time again. And then on the other hand, we've seen what has been in the hearts of these Pharisees, which has also been revealed by their words and actions, which, as we've seen, have been blasphemous and irreverent. And for the past few weeks, as we've been going through this particular part of Scripture, chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel, there's been some hard truths that have come to the surface, in which it's becoming more and more apparent to the people of God that following Jesus is not an easy thing. No, following Jesus will cost you. And so it's here that Matthew kind of inserts this story to give the disciples of Jesus a bit of encouragement. And I want to encourage you with three things this morning. First, in verses 46 and 47, we'll think about how our Lord gives us all a great example, a masterclass in taking an everyday event and how he makes it into a teaching opportunity, and what we should do as the disciples of Jesus to be prepared to do the same thing. Second, in verses 48 and 49, we'll think about the encouragement we get from belonging to the family of Jesus and what that actually means. And then third, we'll have a think about what the family of God will act in this world in light of the gospel. We'll have a look at that in verse 50. Right, so before we have a look at what it means to be part of the family of Jesus, we have a very interesting scene that we see here in verses 46 and 47, where in the midst of Jesus teaching his disciples, he's interrupted by someone telling him that his mum and his brothers are outside and that they're wanting him to stop what they're doing so that they can have a chat with him. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has been interrupted right in the middle of either preaching, giving a sermon, or an explanation of the kingdom of heaven. You might remember it from this series so far. He's been interrupted numerous times, either by disciples asking questions, by the Pharisees challenging him, the crowds wanting him to heal them, or by demons declaring that he's the Son of God. Well, again, we see here in our passage that he's interrupted once again, but this time by those that the world would declare or deem are the most closest people to him. Now, there's a couple of things to note here in our passage. First, Matthew's very careful to use language to make a distinction. There's those who are on the outside, which in contrast makes us think about those before Jesus here being on the inside. And we'll have a bit more of a think about that in just a moment. However, it's the second thing that I want you to take note of here, and that's how our Lord responds to this interruption. You see, we don't see him get mad or irritable, but he takes this moment to turn it into an opportunity to teach his disciples about how to use everyday occurrences, even really annoying ones, and make it into an opportunity to share something of the truth of the kingdom of heaven. Really, we see the crux of the matter there in verse 48, where Jesus replies to this guy that interrupts him with a question that every single one of us is meant to be thinking about. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? That's what Jesus says. Who really is my family? I want you to notice what our Lord's doing here. Notice how he takes an everyday event of being interrupted and how he turns it into an opportunity for these people that are listening to him to think upon a crucial spiritual truth. It's amazing. It's amazing what he's doing here. You only need to be the parent of a child for so long before their interruptions drive you up the wall. And it seems that Jesus was here, that he's teaching these people, and for what we know, they're engaged. And so his train of thought, it could have been derailed, but he takes this moment to get us to reflect on a very important question. What makes us the family of God? What takes us from being on the outside and puts us on the inside? What really makes us the brothers and sisters of Jesus? And before we have a look at that wonderful truth, I want to divert our attention for just a moment here, because we learn something as to how we as the disciples of Jesus should, like our Lord here, take everyday common events and use them to bring something of the gospel to bear. Everyday life events as opportunities to speak about wonderful spiritual truths. So if we want to do that, I think there's at least four things that we need to do to be prepared as the people of God to witness about Jesus in any given situation. First, we must know the Word of God. Now, you might be there this morning and thinking to yourself, as a Christian, that is the most obvious thing in the world. But dear brothers and sisters, you'd be amazed with the amount of biblical illiteracy that's made its way into the modern day church. I'm continually amazed to hear stories of people leaving their churches because they have not been fed on the Word of God. No, they would say that they have gone to church to sing songs about themselves and then sit there and hear motivational talks on how to use their money well, how to be a good parent and a good employee, or how to have their best life now in this economic situation that we find ourselves in, all the while being starved of hearing the wonderful truth of the gospel week from week and the great truths of God's word explained clearly. We must know the word of God. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: the word of God is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word, the scriptures, the Bible, brothers and sisters, knowing it will prepare us to witness about our holy God and his Christ in any given situation. That's why here at Grace Christian Church, we will continually endeavor to feed God's sheep on God's word and not our own so-called bright ideas. The elders here at Grace take that very, very, very seriously. From the little lambs in Grace Kids all the way to the older ones among us. We have a great commission to teach everything that Jesus has commanded us and to make disciples of him. That's why every week when you come to church, you can expect to sing songs that are focused on God's attributes and who we are in light of his redeeming work as found in Christ. And we will open our Bibles and we will hear from the inspired text. It's also why we're a confessional church. We're a church that's built on 2,000 years of theological reflection and debate that's been captured so wonderfully in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's why we encourage all our members and non-members alike to get involved in a Bible study during the week, because it's a chance to get around your brothers and sisters around the Word of God and reflect and pray and be encouraged by one another. Maybe you'd say, Michael, that's great, but I'm so busy during the week. I'm so time poor. Well, the other day I was reading of the Bible study method of a wonderful author, a guy named Arthur Pink. He was a British theologian. He did some work here in Australia and in America. And if you're interested in his work, the Banner of Truth print a lot of his works. He did a wonderful Christian classic called The Sovereignty of God. It's an amazing book. But listen to his Bible study method when he was time poor, when he was going through seasons when he didn't have a lot of time. He said, I meditated on one verse each day, writing it out on a slip of paper in the morning, memorizing it, consulting it at odd moments throughout the day, pondering separately each word I found in it, and then asking God to open for me its spiritual meaning and to write it on my heart. The verse of the day was my food for that day. The more some such method was followed, the more I was able to say with the psalmist, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a wonderful example of someone wanting to be fed on the word. And we are to be soaked in the word as it will prepare us to be great witnesses of Jesus in any given situation. Second, we must endeavour to see ourselves in the way that God sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, it's not enough to just know a whole load of Bible verses and theological truths and biblical theology. No, though that is wonderful and right, we must personally be transformed by the gospel and continually remind ourselves as to how God sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we know who we are in Christ, our whole way of thinking and our whole way of life starts to take on a totally different aspect. We are loved because of Jesus and not because of our own works. We're forgiven because of Christ and not because of our own striving. It's out of that place of knowing that we are at this very moment perfectly accepted in the Beloved that we will want to witness about Jesus, that we will want to tell people about the great truths of the gospel, because it is so good for any of us to not want to share that with a lost and dying world around us. Third, we must recognize that God puts us in situations where we are able to share Jesus. Now, we believe that God is a sovereign God and who has commissioned us to go into the world and to share good news. And so in light of being saturated in God's word and renewing your mind on who you are in Christ, you'll start to see every day as a day that God has made and given us opportunity to use common events, wherever you may find yourself. As God creates contexts for us in which we can bring wonderful spiritual truths to bear. Think of our Lord Jesus here. He was interrupted, and in a split second, he takes the opportunity to teach those that were before him a lesson about who actually belongs to him. He took a somewhat annoying event, and he used it in a moment. Well, we too have opportunities throughout the day where someone might ask us a question about what we did on the weekend. Why do we go to church? Where someone might talk about a hopeless situation that they find themselves in, where they might use words like, I feel totally dark, I'm totally lost, I don't know what to do. We might have conversations where people might talk about their fear of death or their hopes and their dreams that are so deeply rooted in the trivial and the temporal. These are wonderful opportunities to bring the gospel to bear. But it's only by being soaked in the word, knowing who we are in Christ, recognizing God's sovereignty in moving us into situations that we'll be looking for and recognizing these opportunities and be prepared to speak into them. Fourth, we must be praying for opportunities and the right words to say at the right time. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, which is to say that we are to be a people that are cultivated and cultivating a consistent frame of mind that is devoted to our God. And the natural overflow of being godly-minded people will be prayer. We must be consistently reliant on him for the wisdom to know the time and the place and the words. We want God to be in our minds. Brothers and sisters, knowing God's word, renewing our minds on the gospel, remembering God's sovereignty in any given situation and cultivating a life of prayer. It's these four things that will prepare us well to be a people that will live in light of our Lord's example here, to turn given situations into opportunities for gospel conversations. It's a bit of a side point here, but let's get back to our text here. That's just the first thing. The second thing we see in verses 48 and 49. We have this incredibly encouraging word from Jesus on what it is to be part of the family of God. You see, the key part of this passage has been that the physical family of Jesus is on the outside. They're on the outside looking in, while Jesus has been teaching his disciples on the inside. And the key question that Jesus puts to everybody, to those that are listening to him, to his physical family, and I think even to his disciples. It's a great question because it gets us all to really have a think about who belongs to him and how we belong to him. He says, who is my mother and brothers? Well, here in verse 49, Jesus answers the question. He stretches out his hand and he says, here they are. These people here with me. They're my true family. Do you see what Jesus is wanting to do for us here? He's wanting us to reflect on who belongs to him and who are the true children of God. He takes a situation that was rather common in that day. A family member goes missing. What do? You go looking for them. And he turns this situation into a moment where we're all meant to be thinking, what is it to actually be part of God's family? What is it to be part of God's people? And the way that our Lord answers the question shows us that our relationship with him and one another is more important than even our relationships to our own flesh and blood families. Remember how we started this morning with that saying, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Which is to say, for those that the Lord Jesus has shed his blood for, well, we have been brought into the family of God. and his blood that purchases us, that redeems us, that saves us, well, it makes us even closer than with our own blood relatives. That is such an incredibly interesting aspect to reflect on this morning in light of the words that we see here. To belong to Jesus is to be closer to him than a friend. Think about it. It's to be closer to him than even Mary, James, and Jude at this point of Matthew's gospel. That's what Jesus encourages us with here. Those that have left everything to follow him. Those that have believed his words and trusted in his work implicitly, they are the Lord's family. Church, what are we to say of this? Our Lord loves his people more than anything that we could hope to imagine, and he cares for us more than we could ever hope to know. The writer to the Hebrews says both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And thus Jesus isn't ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Just before we look at the last point here, if we stand back and reflect on what we actually deserve from God Almighty, this is an incredible thing that you and I, the people of God, are being encouraged in this morning. By belonging to Jesus, by being part of his spiritual family, by being adopted by God, we have a hope in this world and in the world to come that we can't even begin to imagine. The Word of God, it holds out something to us this morning that by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by resting in his finished and final work, you are accepted as a son and as a daughter of the Most High. And the love that God has for his only unique beloved son is lavished on us. Also, in light of the passage that we have before us, this means that church isn't just a community that gets around a book to learn some historical life lessons. That's not what the church is. No, the church is a community, a spiritual community of people that have been called out of this dark world, purchased by the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and placed together as a spiritual family of brothers and sisters. I don't know a lot of your stories here this morning, but many of you may have non-believing family members that have rejected you. And because you're following Jesus, because you've decided to put your faith in him, you have lost relationship with your own flesh and blood here. Well, let me encourage you, dear brother and dear sister, to look around you this morning. According to the Word of God, you are not surrounded by strangers. You're surrounded by people from every tribe, nation, tongue, people group who you're going to spend eternity with. Jesus says we're family. We're thicker than blood. We're spiritual siblings with one Father who loves us in heaven. And it's out of that relationship with God and each other that we love to gather from week to week. It's not to tick a box or to be seen by God to be doing something good so we get some brownie points. No, we gather together whenever we can around God's word so that we can hear from our Heavenly Father. It's so that we can hear of our big brother and Savior Jesus and to use our God-given gifts and our encouragement and our wisdom and our life experience with Jesus to love and to serve one another. right now I'm looking at my brothers and my sisters and my mothers. That is what God has so wonderfully and graciously gifted me. And that's the same for you this morning. There's just one last thing I want to have a look at here in verse 50. And I just want you to notice how our Lord phrases what he says here. He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I'll say that again. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here. Jesus isn't giving us a command. Notice that. It's not a command here. He's simply giving a description of the family traits of those who belong to God. To quote another euphemism here, because I had so much fun Googling them during the week, a leopard can't change its spots. Which is to say, the character of a true son, of a true daughter of God, will not be one that changes from situation to situation or context to context. No, those who belong to Christ truly and are united to God through the Holy Spirit are those that hope and love to do the will of our Heavenly Father. It's not a commandment that Jesus gives here. It's simply a description of those that truly belong to him. And so, who belongs to Jesus? Who's no longer on the outside and on the inside? Is it those who are related to him? Either the Jews as a nation or his own nuclear family? Is it those that enjoy his miracles? Is it those that enjoy his moral teachings? Is it those that like his theological explanations? Is it those that join a church and give their money and their time and their gifts? Is it those that are able to memorize the Westminster Confession of Faith and sing beautiful Christian hymns in tune? Is it to be an elder? Is it to be a deacon? Is it even to be a preacher? No. No, none of those things make you part of the family of God. What makes you a Christian and a true member of the household of God is, according to the Word made flesh, is that you are one who does the will of our Heavenly Father. So as we finish, I want to leave us all with this one final thought. Would you say that you are a person that desires to do the will of God in your life? Do you desire to look to Christ alone as your only hope in life and death? Do you desire for situations to appear and for opportunities so that you can bring the gospel to bear on those around you? Do you desire to spend time in God's word and have your mind and your life and your actions transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit through God's truth in Scripture? Do you desire to get around brothers and sisters and love them and encourage them? When you pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Do you actually really want that? Well, that's the challenge for all of us in this passage, both individually and as a church. Each and every single one of us is challenged to be who we are in Christ in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that we are not a people that are hopeless in this world, but are hopeful because of everything that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that as we reflect on these words that we've heard this morning, and where we do see that we have been lazy, where we have been sinful, where we've grieved your spirit, where we've quenched your spirit, that we would be a people that are quick to realize and to repent, that we would be a people quick to raise our eyes to the cross and to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in all that he has done for us. Father, we would ask that we would be a people that would live in light of the gospel, that we would be a people that love your word, that love the gospel, that are looking for opportunities in this world to share good news, that we would be a praying people, and Father, that we would be a people glorifying you and giving testimony of your goodness and your love and your grace and mercy with all those around us. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.